Hello everyone. It's great to see you all. Welcome back to anyone who's been on holiday. Hope you had a nice time. So, what's the series on at the moment? Giveaway. The Church. For Her He Died. I still love that title. For the Church, Jesus died. And this whole series is all about the beauty of the church and different aspects of the church and what we do in the church and why we do what we do in the church. And so just a kind of brief recap, I might not touch on everything we've covered, but we've looked at things like what is a healthy church, what the healthy hallmarks of a church. We've looked at different aspects of the body in a church, how all different parts of everyone's needed. We've looked at community in the church. We've looked at something else in the church. I think or leadership in the church, and membership of the church, and probably a few other things. And now we're the kind of final few. Today we're looking at the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the church, and then we'll be looking at preaching in the church, and then sacraments in the church, and that might be all of them unless we decide to add some more. But that's oh, and worship in the church as well. So, lots of different elements. But today's ministry of the Holy Spirit in the church. I love the Holy Spirit. Does anyone else love the Holy Spirit? Yes. Come on. Wow, that was actually quite an enthusiastic response for our church. That was good. So, yeah, we love the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was often pictured as a dove, kind of, and there's biblical precedent for that. When the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus at his baptism, he came down in the form of a dove. And here are just three, we're going to be jotting around the Bible a bit, but here are three verses just to kind of get us going. We'll refer back to some of these. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. So he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty." And that's almost like a theme verse for this morning, that all we want to be and all that we want to do as a church is not by might or power in human effort, but by the spirit of the Lord. And Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus said just before he left the earth to his followers, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." And it goes on to say, "You'll be my witnesses all over the world." And then 1 Corinthians 12 verse 7 and 11, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit to the common good." To every believer, the Holy Spirit is given. And then it lists a whole number of gifts of the Spirit, which we'll refer to some of later. And then verse 11, "All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills." The Holy Spirit is at work in the church. And we want to be a church where the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, the serving of, ministry is just a word for serving, the serving of the Holy Spirit amongst us is really, really central. That's our heart. And so just to get us going, it might be helpful to ask, who is the Holy Spirit? Some of us might not have heard much about the Holy Spirit before. Who is this Holy Spirit? I mean, when you hear Holy Spirit, sometimes you might think of the films and where it's spoken of as the Holy Ghost, and it all sounds a bit sort of abstract and weird and scary sometimes. You see kind of Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. But fundamentally, we don't have time to go into detail about who the Holy Spirit is. That would take a whole series of sermons. But just in brief, the Holy Spirit is God. That's essential, we understand. The Holy Spirit is God. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what Christians call the Trinity. And every member of the Trinity is fully God. And yet they're still one God. We don't understand how that works, but the Father's fully God, the Son is Spirit God, fully God, and the Spirit is fully God, but they're not three gods. Together, they are one God. So the Holy Spirit is fully God. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is a person. It's not it. Said it's not it. It is not an it. He is not an it. He is a he. He is a person who has personal characteristics about him. He's not some mystical, scary, impersonal force. Just before Jesus was crucified, then he rose again and he went back to heaven, he said this to his followers in John chapter 14, verse 18. "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." He's soon to go back to heaven, and he says, "I will come to you." And the context, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. So he's saying, when the Holy Spirit comes, it's actually the presence of Jesus coming to us. Jesus is the most easily understandable personal aspect of God, isn't he? Because he became a human being. And so when the Holy Spirit comes, just think it's the presence of this wonderful Jesus coming to us, who is love. And what does the Holy Spirit do? Again, he does all sorts of things. We don't have time to go into it all. But fundamentally, anything that God does on the earth today is through the person of the Holy Spirit. Every action of God, everything that God does is through the Holy Spirit today, because the Holy Spirit is the mediator of God's presence and work on earth right now. And specifically today, we're obviously focusing in on the work of the Holy Spirit in the church. And so we're going to look at three things that the Holy Spirit does, or the three implications, I guess, of making the Holy work of the Holy Spirit central in the church. So the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the church means, number one, we are desperate for the Holy Spirit's presence. We're desperate for the Holy Spirit's presence. If we're a church which says we believe in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, then we are desperate for his presence. John chapter 15, verse 5 says this. Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." And the way we abide in Jesus today is by communing with the Holy Spirit, by abiding in the Holy Spirit, because Jesus can't literally be with Jesus today because he's not here in physical person, but he is here by his Holy Spirit. And so by abiding in the Spirit, we abide in Jesus. The truth is, apart from his presence, we can do nothing. It's not we can do a little bit. We can do nothing. This should humble us. This should get us on our knees before God, saying, "God, I need you. Holy Spirit, every day, Holy Spirit, I need you. As I get out of bed, I face whether it's a good day or a bad day, I need you, Holy Spirit, to walk into this. When I go into work, Holy Spirit, I need you. When I go and spend time with family members, Holy Spirit, I need you. When I'm doing whatever social activity I'm doing, Holy Spirit, I need you." In the church, as we gather week by week, Holy Spirit, we need you. Ooh, I definitely need that. We need the Holy Spirit. I have a real danger, and some others might be with me, and I think I've shared this before, because it's a continued danger, probably will go on throughout my life, of being really productivity focused. I'm a Martha. I like activity. I like to do things. If I'm not doing things, I feel like I'm not doing anything, and therefore it's pointless. So I want to do stuff. Which has a good aspect to it, but if I'm a Martha, which is a story of in the Bible where Martha was busy before Jesus, serving Jesus, but not on Mary, her sister, who was sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to Jesus and abiding in Jesus and saying, "I just want to be in your presence," then all that Martha activity is pointless. Because really, it's not going to be effective. I'm just doing it in my own strength. What did that Zechariah verse say? "Not by might, not by power, not by mustering all my strength and doing, but by my Spirit, says the Lord." That needs to be our heart's cry. "I can't do this, God. I can't just keep doing." Activity is great, but activity, if it's not coming out of a place of abiding in Jesus, is not good. Stop the activity, start abiding in Jesus. It means that when we come on a Sunday, week by week, we do this. It means that we're coming not to get through an agenda. Again, I like agendas. I like to have my timings, as Adam will know. But which are helpful. I'm not saying we get rid of them completely, but because we live in a world which is driven by timings, and so we need to just be aware of those things. But ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit's agenda that we want to follow as we gather on a Sunday. We're saying, "Holy Spirit, you are Lord in this place." It's not the person leading the meeting. It's not the preacher. It's not the worship leader. It's not the kids' workers, it's Holy Spirit. You are Lord in this place. You have your way among us. It also means that when you come on a Sunday, you should hopefully come expectant and excited about what you're coming into. Do you know that when you come, you're coming into the presence of Almighty God, the creator of the universe? In some mysterious ways, the church gathers. It's not that he suddenly becomes more present, but there's the promise of his presence in a way which doesn't exist when you're just at home on your own. And so as we gather, Sunday by Sunday, we're gathering in the presence of Almighty God. What might he do today? That should be our question. What might he do today? Wow, I want to even get there to pray. Remember, we do have a prayer meeting starting at 9:45, only goes on for 15 minutes if you can make it. Because we want to get there, we want to be expectant and pray and say, "God, get our hearts right. Get us prepared as we come into your presence. Because Holy Spirit, it's all about you in this place. We need you." It's all pointless if we're not hungering and thirsting off the fire of God's presence. You know, we're about to, as you know, we're about to relaunch as Redeemer Church. Matt's already calling us Redeemer Church in his prayer earlier, which is fine. But officially we'll be Redeemer Church in January. And we're going to have a nice new logo, hopefully. And we're going to have nice vision and values. We're going to have all these things going on. We might get a new building. All this stuff that we're seeking God about. But it's all pointless. Get rid of the logo and the building and the vision. If we're not hungering and thirsting after the presence of God, it's the Holy Spirit's presence that's going to mark us out. Moses said, just when he was about to lead the people into the promised land, God had asked him to lead them into the promised land. Into the promised land. And he said, if your presence will not go with us, then do not lead us up from here. If your presence, Lord, doesn't go with us, then do not lead us into being Redeemer Church. Lord, if it's not your presence that is right at the centre of all that we are and all that we're doing, then do not give us a new building. It is the presence of the Lord that we need above all else. It is his presence that changes everything. Fire, without a fireplace in a house, is not a good thing. Fireplaces are helpful. They bring a bit of structure. The fireplace, imagine that as kind of the structures and the programs and the name and the website. That's helpful in the church. But if there's no fire, it might look very nice on the outside. You've got a lovely website, lovely logo, but there's no presence of God among you, then it is pointless. Yeah. We want the fire of God above all else. And fire is just an image for the presence, the Spirit of God burning within us as individuals and as a church. And if you don't have that right now, because the way it's going to be there in a church is if, as individuals, we're cultivating the fire of the Spirit's presence in our lives, then please just, we're going to have a chance at the end just to receive afresh from the Holy Spirit, but just say it right now, God, fill me with the fire of your Spirit, with your presence. So being a church that has the ministry of the Holy Spirit central means that we're desperate for the Holy Spirit's presence. It also means we're desiring the Holy Spirit's gifts. Going back to that passage in 1 Corinthians 12, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. They're all empowered by one and the same Spirit who gives as he wills. And there's a whole list in that. We're not going to read them all out. There's a whole list of gifts of the Spirit in that section. But the point is, everyone has a part to play. When the Holy Spirit's involved, everyone has a part to play. Because it doesn't matter about your natural abilities or your natural education or your natural sense, I am good enough or not good enough, because the Holy Spirit gives gifts. Not because you're good enough or because you have certain education, but because he loves to give good gifts. It says in the Bible that God's a good father who loves to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. So your requirement isn't to get to a certain level, but simply to ask. And ask eagerly, desire eagerly, it says in 1 Corinthians 14, the gifts of the Spirit. And we could look at a whole load of spiritual gifts. We don't have time to look at them all. And we're just going to look at a couple, two or three, I think, that are just sometimes get a bit muddled in the church. I'm just going to briefly, they're kind of almost like, I think some people can see them as the mysterious gifts that are out there that are for other people and not for me. And what I want to try and encourage us to do is say, actually, the gifts of the Spirit, including even these gifts, are for everyone to desire. As I want to demystify these gifts. The first is speaking in tongues. And prophecy. And in this section, 1 Corinthians 14, it sort of speaks a bit about what these are. So I'm just going to read these verses out. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So there it is. Desire the spiritual gifts. If you're going to be a church of the Holy Spirit, desire the spiritual gifts. That means asking for them again and again and again. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men. This is means other languages that haven't been learnt. Not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, because he knows it's a good thing, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. just a couple of things from here. Firstly, speaking in tongues, these languages that haven't been learned, is a thing from humans to God. It's a kind of prayer language from us to God, that we worship, we pray, we speak to God. And unless it's interpreted, then it just remains a personal thing. It just remains me and God. And that's why in a public setting, on a Sunday meeting, if a tongue is brought from the front or really loud above everything else, we will wait for an interpretation, because we believe that is now a public thing that God wants to not just seem as weird, but to edify everyone else by having an interpretation. Just as an aside, an interpretation isn't a translation. So sometimes I think people think, oh, I'll interpret tongues, I haven't had this word for word downloaded, so I can't go and share. When I've had an interpretation of tongues, I'm often just given one word, which I know is, and I go and start praying that one word, and more words start tumbling out. and that's fine, and sometimes there can be one or two or three, because together they're kind of bringing the interpretation of what has been said. Okay, but it's a personal thing unless it's interpreted. And notice that every believer should desire it. Verse 5, I want you all to speak in tongues, because this is a good thing. Doesn't necessarily mean we will all pray in tongues, but it's something we should all be asking God for. Prophecy, on the other hand, is a public thing. It's in English, not so that's helpful. And it's, or whatever language the church is in. And it's a word from God to us. Not us to God, but from God to us, to encourage and to build up the church. Okay? And again, this doesn't mean that you have some sort of like word-for-word thing that you just have. It's like this transcript that's in front of you in the invisible realm, and you can just read it out. I've never had, maybe some people do have prophecies like that. I've never had a prophecy like that. It's often much like a little image, or again, one word, or it's a verse from the Bible, or something which I just feel just suddenly comes to my mind, and I feel this is for a person or the church. And the way we're going to know if we actually have the gift of prophecy, or the gift of tongues, or interpretation of tongues, is by actually trying and practicing. And I'm going to ask Nathan, if that's all right, catch with God, just to come up. Nathan, Matt and I met Nathan Friday morning, and he happens, as it happened. So I've had a dream the night before, in which I think there was a word for the church, which I think coincides a little bit with somewhat I'm sharing here. Is that all right?
Yes, so I had a dream, I think it was Thursday night, and in the dream we were all on the bus about to set off, and we were all together very excited, and just as we were about to set off on this journey, a friend of mine who I've known kind of a long time ago, but was a very prophetic guy, got on the bus and said, wait, don't go yet, I've got something for you. And he came and brought a piece of paper, and he said, this is the strategy that God's given me for you. And on it was all these scribbles and notes and arrows and all different, and it looked a bit messy. And I said, oh, what is it? He said, oh, it's God's strategy for the prophetic. He said, the miracles are as important as the mistakes. And he said, actually, what's really important is that as a church, you go after miracles, you go after signs and wonders, but don't be afraid of stepping out and making mistakes and getting it wrong, and putting yourself out there, because that will be as powerful as the kind of more powerful things that you'll actually see. And he's kind of said about us being a church of approachable light, a church which is full of the glory of God and yet is approachable, is humble, is real, and kind of gets to the realness of the people around us. And as we were sat there, I started prophesying to the bus and saying about us as a church, we're in a teenage stage in church, which is that we are kind of, might, through the prophetic anyway, might be kind of stumbling and a bit awkward and trying to getting to know who we are, and yet there is this real growth happening, this kind of overwhelming growth that you get in the teenage stage that you won't get perhaps in the younger stages, and that we are maturing at a very, very fast rate, and to not be afraid, basically, to take a step out, not be afraid of the mistakes we might make along the way. And the picture I had was of, as a teacher, you get a student who'll bring you a piece of work and it's all completely perfect, and you know, the handwriting's perfect, and you ask them to change one thing and they won't do it because they don't want to ruin the perfection on the page, whereas you get someone else who'll cross things out and scribble, and through that process you actually see more progress. And that's what I believe God wants for us as a church, is to step out, to not be, to almost actively go out to make a mistake, in order to see God move powerfully on the journey that he's about to set us off. So that got me very excited about where God's taking us. And I believe the friend who came to speak to me represents a spirit of youthfulness as well, a prophetic spirit, a spirit of kind of pioneering. And I believe that's where God's going to take us on this journey as well.
Thanks so much. I just found that really helpful. And it really resonates with me. I love that phrase, being a church of approachable light. The glory of God, the presence of God just marks that. And yet there's a realness. There's a not thinking we're this is special people up the front doing stuff. We're approachable. We're just all having a go. Everyone can play. That's the amazing thing. Everyone can have a go. Everyone can say, actually, I feel like I just want to pray for you right now. And I want to just see. And if something comes to mind, I'm going to share it for you because it might be from God. It might not be. And that's fine. It doesn't matter if mistakes are made. And we learn as we try. And the other one I was going to touch on, I don't have time really to spend much time on, but is the gift of healing. But it's a similar thing. Like, basically, if all of us start praying for people who are sick when we see people who are sick, I think we'll see a lot more healings. If we only leave it to two or three people to do it when they have particularly extraordinary faith, then we probably won't see as many. So there's a guy called Mike Pilavarci, who I remember, a pastor, and I remember he shared once, like, if you see something moving and it's or breathing and there's something wrong with it, then you know, lay hands and pray for that person. Just get on and do it. Don't think I'm going to have a special thing right now. Just pray. And again, so in the whole thing of healing, most people I pray for haven't been healed. Never mind. I mean, I'm sad, and there's probably something wrong with my faith, maybe, or something. But there's a mystery in it. I don't know why that happens. I don't think I've got the gift of healing, but everyone, which means that you see a regularity of healings when you pray for someone. But everyone can pray, and I'm just going to keep going. I think it was John Wimber or someone who was a massive healer back in the 80s, I might get the numbers wrong, but a lot of people, maybe 1,000 people, that's the number that sticks in my brain, I'm getting a nod. 1,000 people he prayed for before he saw anyone healed. And then he saw amazing healings again and again and again. But isn't it absolutely astonishing that you, little old you and little old me, can be used by God to bring healing into someone else's life? Emotional healing, physical healing, whatever, just pray. It's God. It's not me. Don't stress about it because you're not the one doing the healing. God is. You're simply a vehicle that he wants to use. You say, God, I just pray in the name of Jesus. It's not me. It's in the name of Jesus, the power of Jesus, that you heal this person. Well, God, in the name of Jesus, this sickness, whatever it is, leave. It doesn't matter about formula. Some people get head up about some sort of word. It doesn't matter what word you use. Just know you have the authority of Jesus and ask for the healing in that person's life. On the whole healing thing, there is a massive mystery. Lots of people aren't healed in this life, but one day every follower of Jesus will be healed. We're convinced that there is a future kingdom, heavenly kingdom, where there'll be no sickness, no crying, no mourning, no death. And whenever someone's healed in this life, it's an inbreaking of that future kingdom into this present reality. Amazing! You, in your workplace, praying for someone who's sick, which, by the way, doesn't just have to happen on Sundays, or you with that other someone who's a believer, not unbeliever or believer, you're praying for them, and the future kingdom of heaven, even if they're not healed, is breaking in that moment because someone feels loved. When someone's prayed for to be healed, as long as you do it in a way which says, if you're not healed, you love them still, then actually they are loved, and the love of God can break into that person's life. Fundamentally, the gifts of the Spirit and desiring the gifts of the Spirit are so important for two reasons. Number one, it's the way we love one another. What that verse in 1 Corinthians 14 said, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. How do you pursue love? Part of it is by desiring spiritual gifts so that you can use those gifts to help other people, to bring healing, to bring prophetic words and encouragement, whatever it may be. You love people by desiring spiritual gifts. But secondly, it's also a witness to unbelievers of the power of God. 1 Corinthians 14 goes on in verses 24 and 25. It says, if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he or she is convicted by all. They're called to account by all. The secrets of their heart are disclosed. And so falling on their face, they will worship God and declare that God is really among you. I want to be a church where people declare, wow, God is really among you. And I think that is already... hopefully people already think that, but I want that more and more and more. Wow, there is something, there is some presence, some Holy Spirit presence, they might use that word, that marks you out, that is distinctive, and these desiring of the spiritual gifts will help that to happen. Thirdly and finally, receiving, I was trying to get another D, but I won't be receiving, receiving the Holy Spirit's power. So we're desperate for the Holy Spirit's presence. We desire the Holy Spirit's gifts, and we receive the Holy Spirit's power. Acts 1 verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses. When the Holy Spirit comes upon people, there is an empowerment that happens. Power is a huge theme in the New Testament. Romans 8 verse 11 says that the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells inside of you if you're a follower of Jesus. Right now, if you have put your trust in Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling inside you. Hallelujah. That's amazing. It's amazing. The Holy Spirit of God living inside you. I was expecting a little bit more. But anyway, so every Christian has the Holy Spirit dwelling inside them. That is just biblical fact. However, not every Christian has the Holy Spirit, is full of the Holy Spirit. So there's another verse. Ephesians 5 verse 18 says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled. And the word there is, go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. Go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I like the image, I've used it multiple times before, but I love the image of the sails of a boat going up, and to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you are positioning yourself for the wind of the Spirit to blow into your sails, to empower you and to equip you and to push you in the direction that God wants you to go in. We want to be people who receive the Spirit's power, who are filled with the Holy Spirit. We believe as a church in the priority of Spirit-filled. Another word that's often used is Spirit-baptized. Baptized just means immersed or drenched. So we want to be Spirit-filled, Spirit-drenched, Spirit-immersed believers. That's what we want to be. And if you ever lead someone to Jesus, one of the very first prayers you should pray is, Lord, fill this person with your Holy Spirit. Lord, baptize, immerse, whatever word you want to use, this person with your Holy Spirit, because why would you leave them unfilled as they're about to face the biggest battle they've ever entered into? Because as Christian, if you didn't even become a Christian, you enter into the big battle, as it were. It's not a one-off thing, it's an ongoing thing. So we need to be regularly filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not a scary thing, it's a beautiful thing, because the Holy Spirit fills us, and the Holy Spirit is a loving God. So when the Holy Spirit fills you, God of love is coming into your life in a fresh way. He's filling you with power and with love. You have to fear. Sometimes when people are filled with the Holy Spirit, there is some experiential signs that something's happening. Sometimes there's some shaking, or there's some laughing, or there's some crying, or there's some falling over. Sometimes there's not. I've been filled with the Holy Spirit, but sometimes that's happened. I've been filled with the Holy Spirit, but sometimes it hasn't happened. If you ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. God doesn't say no. If you are for the right heart and the right motive, you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. So if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. Praise God. I'm convinced of that. But we also do want to see, we trust that there are experiential things that will happen. So as people are filled with the Spirit, I think there'll be new gifts that you can enter into, those gifts of the Spirit we're talking about. There'll be boldness that comes. There might not be an experience right there, but there will be signs in the future that you'll be filled with the Spirit, okay? So boldness. In the New Testament, we read of people being filled with the Spirit, and they have boldness to share the good news of Jesus. They're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they know afresh that they're a son or a daughter of God. You're filled with the Holy Spirit, and you have some new gifts. You're filled with the Holy Spirit, and you have new faith that you didn't have before. You're filled with the Holy Spirit, and you have joy and peace that you didn't know before. There are things that happen when the Holy Spirit fills you. It might not be crying, shaking, falling over. It might be, and that's totally fine if that happens, because it's just the God of love coming upon you. But there will be a sign going forwards. Think of it like this. When the reason why sometimes slightly weird things like shaking, crying, falling over, laughing happens when the Holy Spirit fills people is because it's Almighty God, the creator of the ends of the earth, connecting in a powerful, powerful way with a very finite human being. Think of putting your finger into an electric power socket. Some physical effects might happen. And so it's like there's a sense that you're just being connected into the greatest power source in the whole of the universe, and sometimes, depending on how we're wired, our personalities, all the rest of it, things, kind of experiential signs happen. But if they don't panic. If your heart's right, God is filling you with his Spirit. Ultimately, we're filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can be ambassadors for Jesus in the world out there. You'll see power and you'll be my witnesses. We're not called to be lakes of the Holy Spirit, but rivers that flow out of the world. We want the ministry of the Holy Spirit, not just so we have a nice time Sunday by Sunday, but so that we're empowered, equipped, and we can see the Holy Spirit changing lives out there. There's a quote from a guy called Roland Allen, no idea who he is, but it was quoted by another book, which says this: Many welcome spontaneous zeal as long as there is not much of it. We pray for the wind of the Spirit, but not for a mighty rushing wind. I believe in a rushing wind and pray for its presence at all costs to our restrictions. At all costs to our restrictions. The Holy Spirit will just come. Some of us maybe just even today need to break down those barriers and says, oh, I don't want to be embarrassed. What happens if the Holy Spirit comes and I do start shaking a bit? Or what happens if the Holy Spirit comes and he asks me to do something like go to the front and share a word? It really doesn't matter. We're family here. This is like the practice place anyway for the Holy Spirit as we scare out there in the world. We're friends here. We want to help one another. We want to grow in this stuff. It all comes down to the bottom line to your identity in Christ. And here's the final verse to end on. Because sometimes when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we can feel like there's second-class Christians who haven't had some Holy Spirit experience and first-class Christians who have. And that's not how it works. We are all completely on a level playing field because we're all sons and daughters. And therefore, we all get to play in this game, as it were. That's not quite a way of phrasing. In this, we all get to participate and engage with what the Holy Spirit is doing on the earth. So Romans 8, verses 15 and 16. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba. That means dad. Father. The Spirit himself, maybe even this morning, is testifying, bearing witness with our spirit that you are children of God. There's a powerful illustration of this in The Lion King. A conversation between Simba and Rafiki. And in their first encounter, Simba doesn't really know his destiny. And so Rafiki prods him into action with this statement: you don't even know who you are. And Simba replies, oh, and I suppose you know? To which Rafiki responds, you're Mufasa's boy. And some of us don't even know who we are. And God by his Spirit wants to say, you are the Father's boy. You are the God the Father's daughter. God the Father's son. That's who you are. And because of that, and because you have this great power of the Holy Spirit dwelling inside you, you can then step up and get involved in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You can pray for someone. Go over to the other side of the room. Pray for someone. Just see what God might want to say to them. Pray for that person to be healed. Do something in your workplace that you've never done before in a new sense of boldness as the Holy Spirit fills you and equips you for it because of who we are in Christ.